You know, I do cry so easily, but when it comes to Jesus, I can't help it. He's so good. He's just so good. And remember, last week, we talked about Jesus asking, who do they say I am? Who did Herod say he was? But who do we say that he is? And, you know, really, you have to ponder that in your heart and check all those little secret compartments in your mind and heart and say, is he Lord here in your spending? Is he Lord here? Oh, in what you see and what you do? You know, we have to ask, who do we say that Jesus is? Is he Lord? Is he King? Is he our Savior? Is he everything, our all in all? And the more we see him, the more we really, truly become like him. If we are called to be in the state of becoming as we walk with the Lord in the journey of sanctification, isn't it great that we are becoming more and more like our Savior? So, you know, Jesus then was forewarning his disciples of his purpose, you know, that it was a cross he came for, not a crown this time around. And we know in the second coming, it is going to be a totally different thing. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But in Luke 9, verse 28, we see, and we'll read, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings about the kingdom of God, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. That was his purpose. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting for him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and I'll sleep on the rocks outside. I don't care. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. That will be our text for today. As Jesus prayed, his face was altered. His face was a different face, right? It wasn't the face that was veiled in flesh as he was walking upon the earth. His face was altered with his true divinity, his true holiness, his true brilliance. And his clothing became white and glistened. And in another one of the Gospels, it says his clothing was like a greater white than any launderer could accomplish. It was not a natural thing. This was a totally supernatural thing. We can see an image of the pre-incarnate Christ in Daniel 10. Let's go there. Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6, I believe. Okay. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude or a voice of many waters. We also know when we see the vision in the book of Revelation that it describes Jesus in this brilliance, this transcendent glory, and in this beauty and majesty as well. So, you know, we know that Jesus' journey from the time he became flesh in a manger was from his humiliation, the fact that he was born in poverty, to exaltation in the resurrection. And even though Jesus' journey on earth was pretty impoverished, pretty humble and all that, every now and again, the glory of God would break through. When heaven opened at his birth, when John the Baptist baptized him, we saw the glory appear. And here we see it again. The Mount of Transfiguration is really a metamorphosis of who Jesus appeared to be in his humanity and divinity walking earth to his true state of divinity and glory. And it didn't last, right, at the Mount of Transfiguration, because he still had to go. And here we see a lot of things happening. Now, visible light is interpreted by our eyes, by what we see, right? And in light, there is no darkness present. There is no darkness in God Almighty. And the speed of light is faster than even sound, okay? So if you can imagine the Lord God the Father speaking here, as he did in the Old Testament, at the speed of light, what did we see? Lightning. We see, and then we hear the thunder. That's just science backing up some of the things in the scriptures, which I find to be extremely fascinating. God's Son, who being the brightness of his glory in Hebrews 1:3, and the express or the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Again, John 1:4, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus, the true light, from the beginning, face to face, in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light. He is called Marvelous Light. And we are called to marvelous light in the very face of Jesus. That white light, that brilliance, is an image of immortality, purity, perfection, divinity, like I said, like the sun. And I'll read that scripture later. And in 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Now, in this text, we see Jesus in his supernatural divinity, right? And we see with him in verse 30, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They appeared in that glory as well. But they are reflections of glory where Jesus is the source. And they talk to Jesus. Can you imagine the disciples? Now, Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle, right? And then there were the 12, and then there were the 70. You know, you can't be best friends with 70 people. Barely 12. But usually, don't you all have like just a couple relationships that just never die, regardless of time that goes on? And you know, that's how it was. And you know, it's funny when you think about who Jesus chose to be in his inner circle. And I just always find it so incredibly comical that Peter was one of them, because I so identify with that impulsive Peter who had revelation of, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, and then turn around and do something stupid. And I just see humanity all over that, and I see myself very often as well. And so anyways, the glory in the Hebrew is, you can say kavod or kabod, K-A-V-O-D or K-A-B-O-D. And it means weight and heaviness. And it is the brightness of God's own person and presence. I don't know about you guys, but I've been in many services where really the manifest, felt, glorious presence of God was there. And it is, even if you close your eyes, you open your eyes, it's brighter. If you've ever had a long time in prayer personally in your own prayer closet, and you go and look at yourself in the mirror, don't you look different? And don't you see yourself different? I mean, to me, I just think that's incredible. And it was, that kind of glory is so dazzling that it couldn't even be seen directly in the Old Testament. And we'll look at that in Exodus 33, verse 17 through 23. And this, you guys know this. I say 17, okay. Wow. Man, I'm going to back up onto, Moses' petition that if I have found grace in your sight, verse 13, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. It's interesting, isn't it, that Moses is asking for grace? Oh, so many people think the Old Testament is all about the law as in punishment. And it's not. Grace is all peppered through it. It just so happens to be partial in the sense that it wasn't truly fulfilled until Jesus came to the earth. But we see that with Moses. And he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's what God said. When you ask for grace, he will give you his presence and a rest in your spirit to get through. He is the one who dwells among us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So it goes on. 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Remember, he spoke Moses' name in a burning, fiery bush. Moses, Moses, twice. And he said, please show me your glory. In order to experience glory, you must have grace, right? And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Maybe Moses already knew this, that if he saw the Lord, he would die. Maybe he thought, it's worth it. That's commitment. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, which we know is Jesus, right? So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take it away. I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. For Moses, it is not your time to die. And so we know the story a little bit later, that Moses himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of striking the rock, and Jesus in the Father said, speak to the rock. And, you know, no matter how good of a person you are, you're still human. And I don't think, you know, Moses in his humanity could help himself. How many times did he lay aside his anger? How many times did he intercede for the people? And I just think he lost it. And, you know, we do lose it, right? But God in his mercy brings him into the promised land. And he could only go in that land with Jesus. Not apart from him. Only with Jesus. Moses returned with a vertical return from heaven. He was buried by God, but he saw the promised land eventually. That was a long wait, but he did it. And he also came from a different perspective. He came from above, not from below. Elijah, we know, was caught up to heaven in a chariot. Elijah represents the prophetic, Moses the law. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, you can read about that. But both of them Almost.
So I'll go. Excuse me.
Both of them almost saw God, and they were partially exposed, or it was revealed to them only in part. They both had incredibly unique endings, but we see in the Old Testament all the pointing to Jesus and the prophetic and the, you know, the foretelling and all that about Christ. We go from about Christ, about the coming Messiah, to being in Christ. What a privilege and honor. What a position we have. When you think that Jesus at the Mount, shining brilliant like the sun, is without stain, without wrinkle, and without blemish, where is our position? Our position is in Him. And in Him, there is no wrinkle, there is no blemish, there is no spot. Oh, we don't ever have to do anything to earn that. There's nothing we can add to or take away from the work that Jesus has done. It's incredible. So, of course, you know, back to Luke 9 in the text, we see that Peter, James, and John, but it notes Peter right here, of course, because he's probably the first one to fall asleep, you know, I don't know. But they all fell asleep, and I imagine they were at the point now that they're starting to be confused about all these messages, that what they just heard from Elijah and Moses about the death, the upcoming death of Christ. Their hearts were so heavy that I think, you know, if you're ever overwhelmed or going through heavy stuff, how many of you know in that kind of down state that we are depressed? And we just, hello, my friends, we just fall asleep, right? Has anybody ever fallen asleep when they are blue? If you ever see anybody that's really clinically depressed, they can't get out of bed. That's how overwhelming it is to our flesh and blood, right? So, the law and the prophets are represented at the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus is better than both. Jesus is better than both. He's the ultimate. He's the supreme. Wow. Wow. In all His splendor, here, all His ability, His dignity, the concept or literal meaning of the root word kavod, or like I said, the glory, and we're going to get to the glory cloud, is it has a meaning of armament and defense of battle. In Psalm 3, verse 3, let's look at that. I think it talks about our Lord being our shield, that the glory of the Lord the lifter of our heads, right, is a shield. Let's read it. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one, capital O-N-E, who lifts up my head. So in the midst of this glory being revealed, we have the counterpart of the discussion of the upcoming death of Christ. My glory and the one who lifts up my head from sorrow, from grief, from the depression, from the worry, from the whatever is going on in their heads. Look, can you imagine all that was imparted to them in that short amount of time? They had to be walking around perpetually, like minds blown, right? Trying to grasp and understand, and they get some things and then not another thing, you know? It's kind of like when we talked about last week how the Lord gave them the power to cast out demons and heal the sick, and then they were perplexed and they couldn't feed the 5,000. He's Lord of all of that. And they didn't see that aspect of him. How many of us have limited visions of an aspect of God? Some people have a vision of the Lord as only merciful and kind, but they forget. And some people have the vision of him as just and having judgment. And you know what I'm saying? So we all need the brilliant white of his presence, like we see at the Mount of Transfiguration, because that kind of brilliance is really what is echoed in the rainbow. Those colors are all echoed in a certain way and in a certain wavelength to make that supernatural, dazzling white. That's incredible to me. When you think that when God judged the earth with the flood, that he sent the rainbow to symbolize his promise. So back to Psalm 3. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. Remember, he said he would give you rest. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Now imagine at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples all sleeping. And then God, while they're sleeping, begins to do something to sustain them. And then they awake. And who do they see? Moses and Elijah, right? How incredible. How incredible. Now in verse 34 of chapter 9, a cloud comes and overshadows them, and they're fearful as they entered the cloud. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in my flesh, when I am in the spirit, there's almost a threshold I must cross that is a little terrifying. And it's because of the fear of the Lord and his holiness. And once I cross and go into that Holy of Holies place, all is right with the world. Every problem, everything becomes dim, and you know that he is able. And you also know in that place, when you're with him, that you are on holy ground. Holy, holy ground. there are many, many, many times in worship where, I mean, I just feel like I prophetically have to act that out like Moses and take my shoes off in the middle of worship, because I just feel like it's just my heart saying, I understand this is holy ground, you know? So the cloud comes, overshadows them, and it's that same cloud that we read about in Genesis, where the Spirit of God, these are the same wording in the original, the Spirit of God is brooding or hovering over the face of the waters, okay? So it's that same brooding, that same cloud, that same Spirit of the Lord that overshadowed Mary when she became with child by the Holy Spirit, because there's power that comes with that cloud. Moses spoke to God in that cloud in the tent of meeting. You can read about it in Exodus 40, verse 34. Oh, I'm a mess today. The cloud of glory concealed the dwelling presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God. And that same cloud that spoke and brooded over the waters is the same cloud that God spoke to Moses in, is the same cloud that led Israel in the wilderness. It's incredible. Now, in Jewish tradition, the association of the cloud of glory was with the festival of Sukkot, or the festival of booths, or the festival of tabernacles, all three. And the festival of Sukkot in the Aramaic can also mean cloud. So during the festival of booths, you guys know the story. When they went into the booths were a symbol of the glory cloud. It wasn't that they were just mimicking what happened in the wilderness, but it was an actual symbol of being under those lovely leaves in their booths, and it was associated with the glory cloud, and it was also a celebration. And this is where all the oral stories and histories would be taught to the children. It must have been like camping out for the kids. It must have been really a high time of fun for a family, right? So, you know, even when the Jews would refer to the law when describing all these things, they would call the law Moses. They'd say the law of Moses, or they'd say, well, in Moses, in chapter so-and-so, or where, whatever the Torah would say, that's, they would refer to everything as Moses. And we know that Moses was a foreshadowing of Christ, right? As the great intercessor, as a great deliverer, you know, all of those images, but he wasn't it. He was still a reflection where Jesus was the source. In John 1:47, it says that Jesus tabernacled among us. In Leviticus 23, verse 40, it talks about gathering all the beautiful trees and the leaves to build the booths for the festival of booths, right? And like, you know, when I was thinking about this, it just kind of really got to me how God's audible voice spoke at the mount out of that cloud. But I was thinking about it, like, when Jesus was walking and all the crowd were pulling their palm branches down at him, then it was also a picture of the glory cloud, and that it was the actual presence of God in Jesus walking through in a greater way than it was ever symbolized. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's like when Jesus said he was the light of the world, remember? That was during Tabernacles as well. And all the huge oil lamp things were lit so that it would be seen across the entire city. And Jesus was there talking about himself being the light of the world. Incredible. Also, during Tabernacles, we know that the priests would take their golden instrument cup or whatever, and they would go to the spring in the spring of Siloam, right? And they would dip it in, and then they would take that water back to the altar of sacrifice. But that spring was called, because it was natural and moving, living water. So when Jesus was speaking to the people, he was telling them something they could identify with. You know, all the rites and the religious practice, I'm the fulfillment of all of those things. That's incredible to me. That's incredible to me. You know, we've talked about too, when they would do the sacrifice, the atonement, right? And the blood and the water would go out from the altar and flow down. And here he is in the middle of that, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Incredible. This is an epic moment in all of biblical history. When God says, "This is the Son of my love," he says, I think he speaks audibly three times, and it's all about his son in the scriptures. He says, "Hear him." Now we know that hearing isn't just getting information. And that's what I hope that we get in this class, that it's not just information, but that we're hearing and we are inspired to do and to obey what God is speaking to us. And it says, listen to him. Everything in the scriptures tells us about what he thinks, what he says. It is not secondhand for us. Oh my gosh, you think we are in a time in history that these things have been fulfilled, and we so easily dismiss their value. And we should be challenging ourselves to value what he is speaking. How many of you know there's going to come a day you may not have your Bible? Look at you can look at what's going on in the world now. Doesn't matter who won, who didn't win. God's doing what he's going to do, right? He's on the throne. He's not worried. And in his purposes, we are in a time in our nation where there is coming a great darkness. It's coming. Man, I really don't want it to happen. You know, I think about my kids and my grandkids, and you know, it scares me a little bit. It terrifies me a little bit. But what can you do about it? Trust God in a radical way and teach, model, live, be the message to the generations following us, and their generation, and their generation. Every generation thinks Jesus is returning in their generation. Every generation. I think it's just the way that the Spirit gets us to stay on our toes, in a sense. But to predict is foolishness. But we do know he is coming. Now, it's interesting to know that, let me just say something in a second. The transfiguration is about the kingdom of God. Remember when we read there are some in that day who would not see death until the kingdom of God came? I mean, you can be perplexed about that. What does that mean? That some people wouldn't die? No. The kingdom of God came on the Mount of Transfiguration. Everything happened right then and there to prepare them for the future. But they saw with their own eyes. They heard with their own ears. These disciples were eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, so to speak, to the very kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, in his divinity, when Moses and Elijah appeared on the mount. Incredible. Whew. So, you know, when this happened, the disciples were told not to speak about it. Remember last week, I said there were plenty of people at that time who would have begun a political revolt against Rome, not knowing that Jesus, like I said earlier, came for the cross, not the crown. The crown is the second coming. The cross is his first coming here. We know that. But the Jews thought that when Jesus came, or Messiah rather, came in their day and time, that it would be like the second coming of Christ. That's what they thought was his coming. So though we understand what's happened here because we're looking back, you know, the second coming we know is different than the first coming. They thought the second coming was to be like that, the first coming was to be like the second coming. So you can understand how they really were blinded, but they didn't know about a lot of this stuff, right? In the tabernacle, or, you know, the Feast of Booths, that was where kings were anointed. Jesus, our Messiah, is on the Mount of Transfiguration, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The kingdom is revealed, and they are not to speak about it. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if I could keep my mouth shut. Or maybe I'd be just dumbfounded. I don't even know. Who's to say, right? So we see also, too, that Moses, oh, I love you, Moses. I really do. I love Moses. That's the thing. You got to see beyond what you see to the meta message and the things beneath, and have this desire to dig and to look for treasure. When you see the stories and scriptures, look beyond what is on the surface and start seeing what's underneath. The ways of God are shown in the scripture in those places. You know, the way of God, when God took Moses, he buried him with his own hand, right? He was not allowed to enter the promised land because he disobeyed and was rebellious. Okay, right. After all Moses did, do you think that's fair? Well, I mean, in your humanity, you think, man, one mistake out of all that, he should have been able to go in. Guess what? Moses got the better. because Moses got to go to the promised land with the Messiah, with Jesus. He was there with Jesus. And that is how God works. Everything works together for our good. Oh, we don't get it. We don't understand it, do we? We really don't. How his ways are so beyond us. So beyond us. So beyond us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But guess what? In Christ Jesus, we have the privilege to know his thoughts and to learn of his ways. God, let it be so. Let it be so. Jesus, Jesus, as we come to your table today, I pray, God, that you would meet every single woman here and whoever is listening now or later. Meet them. Reveal yourself to them, O God. Reveal your glory. Change us. Transform us into the image of your glorious, majestic, splendid Son. Father, bless this bread. Bless the blood of the grapes. Bless this wine, this juice. And may we learn of you in greater and deeper ways.